Right, this morning, growing up, part three, know what you already have. That's part of growing up. When you know what you have, if you don't know what you have, my goodness, you might be wishing for the resources that you already have and don't realize it. And so I want to get into a meditation first. We're not going to do pause and ponder today, but I want to do a meditation to reflect on Lent. I know our tradition here at Hope Fellowship is not that, but we all have connections to people who do. Even if our history churches that we were part of in the past may have participated in Lent, there's still some value to learn from it. It may not be what you think, and it might be better than you thought. So I think I tried to quote this last week and didn't get it right. So Rachel Tanner says, Lent is when together we draw closer to our resurrected selves. I like that a whole lot better than, all right, what are you giving up? You know, show Jesus you love him by giving up something. And it's like, I can't buy into that. I just can't. And yet, when people do, great, if that's your path. We just don't mock the path because we're not on that journey. And it's really important that we respect and see each other's journeys as they go. Another one from N.T. Wright. Lent is a time for discipline, for confession, for honesty, not because God is mean or fault-finding or finger-pointing, but because he wants us to know the joy of being cleaned out, ready for all the good things he has in store. This is an acknowledgement you are clean. It's a whole different way to see it. Just nobody gave me that menu item growing up. You know, we're told, oh, all that stuff is ritual and they're worshiping idols and worshiping an extra book that's not in the Bible and all these really silly don't have anything to do with that. And yet then as I grow, I'm realizing, wait a minute. Even when we came to the Lutheran church here, a whole new lens of what Lent and certain celebrations are. I went to my first Ash Wednesday service 3 or 4 years ago. It was weird having a mark on my forehead, but I participated even when I was very uncomfortable. And yet, I saw grace in the content. And the person leading it was a person of great grace, greater grace than he was given credit for. So Henry Nouwen writes this. I love this devotional. God's mercy. The season of Lent, during which winter and spring struggle with each other, for dominance, helps us in a special way to cry out for God's mercy. God's mercy is greater than our sins. There is an awareness of sin that does not lead to God, but to self-preoccupation. Our temptation is to be so impressed by our sins and failings and so overwhelmed by our lack of generosity that we get stuck in a paralyzing guilt. That can happen. You know that. It is a guilt that says, I'm too sinful to deserve God's mercy. It's a guilt that leads to introspection instead of directing our eyes to God. It is the guilt that has become an idol and therefore a form of pride. Lent is the time to break down this idol and to direct our attention to our loving Lord. Here's a prayer. Faithful God, trusting in you, we begin the 40 days of conversion and penance. Give us the strength for Christian discipline that we may renounce evil and be decisive in doing good. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Some of the wording may throw you off, but there's still a way to embrace it with a beautiful lens of hope. Because sometimes we live our lives based on just reacting to what's in front of us, reacting to our schedules, and to actually be intentional to do good, to be kind, that's another great word. Instead of trying to find things to be good or do good, being kind is the greatest goodness you can do to others. And it's just worth considering this journey. I'm not going to bring this up every week, but it just kind of hit me this week. Growing up, last week we covered this section. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith. So we chatted through three different stages of growth and maturity, and we kind of hammered it out, and it was fine. I'm not going to recap it all. But this leads to this next section I couldn't finish last week, and it's rich. And for those that don't like it when I use multiple translations over and over, sorry. But today I have to, and here's why. Because there's something to be caught. So the first translation I'm going to read, New Living Translation, it just gives you the basic. I'm just going to go through pretty quick. I'm not going to highlight much. Then I'm going to read the First Nations version. This is where I want you to listen, even if you have to close your eyes and take it in, because there's something, at least for me, if it doesn't do it for you, sorry, but it did for me. It really hit. And then I'm going to read from the Passion Translation and kind of walk through. There's some really amazing pointers for us to highlight in the simple text that we've covered many times. But this is the journey of maturity in my mind that we don't talk about much in church, although we do here because it's fun. 2 Peter 1:3-9, growing in faith. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. Oh, I think we just sang about that. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Jump back to what we just read about child, young man, father, or child, young man, adult. This is about releasing and letting go and not being controlled by the whims of this world. Here it is again, but in Peter. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their old sins. I love this text. It's a beautiful one. But let's read it from another translation. So instead of, I'm going to move the screen over just a hair, because I don't want to touch that thing. We've seen what happens with that. There we go. Phew. It's like a wall painting kind of being off. It's like, ah. Anybody else? Okay, good. Yeah. Thank you. I'm not alone. 2 Peter 1 from the First Nations translation. I love this indigenous translation. It just slows everything down. And for those that have ADHD and like things fast and quick and all the time, this is good therapy. I know. May the gift of Creator's great kindness and peace rest on you in greater measure as you grow in your knowledge and understanding of the great Spirit and Creator sets free, our honored chief. Creator's own power has given us all we need to walk the road of life in a sacred manner. This power comes from knowing the chosen one who has called us to share in his honor and goodness. He has given us promises full of honor and beauty so that through them we may share the sacred nature that belongs to him and through these promises be set free from the evil desires that corrupt this world. This is why you must put your whole heart into uniting trust with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-discipline. Unite self-discipline with never giving up with walking in a sacred way. Unite walking in a sacred way with family kindness and family kindness with love. For you are growing in these things. They will keep you spiritually strong and fruitful in the true knowledge of our honored chief, Creator sets free Jesus, the chosen one. You seeing the difference? I love it. Make sure you've heard his call. The ones who do not walk in these ways are nearsighted and blind to spiritual things and have forgotten that they were washed clean from their broken ways. I love that wording. So then, my sacred family members, do we talk like that? Our sacred family members, this is a level of intimacy that is rarely seen. Do all you can to make sure you're among the ones Creator has called and chosen to be his own. If you walk in these ways, you'll never stumble, and you'll be given a warm welcome into Creator's good road that never fades away. The same road walked by our honored chief and sacred deliverer, Creator sets free, Jesus, the chosen one. Even though you know these things and stand firm in the truth you now have, as long as I live in this body, I'll never stop reminding you about these things. I think it is the right thing to do. And why would he continue to keep reminding? Because we forget a lot. Just take a look at the people of Israel. There, if you read the Old Testament really fast, like a fast novel, that means you don't have to spend a great deal of time with Begat so-and-so and all that and the book of Numbers and all that. But when you rip through and you're catching the big stories, you tend to see more grace than you ever thought. You start to see that Israel forgot, and then God reminded them. And they forgot, and they reminded them and said, oh boy, there's a lot of forgetfulness and a lot of focus on me, 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 my way, my needs. Oh, things haven't changed. Imagine that. Our culture is exactly like that today. It just hasn't. And here we're called to focus on Christ in you and let that love become genuine. I like the one part in the New Living Translation where it says, you have love for brothers and sisters. I think the one New Living Translation I like best, one of the first editions, it says, you'll have love for fellow believers, and then you'll have an authentic love for everyone. That's big. That's really big. So let's see what the Passion Translation does with this. I'm already that far ahead. Oops. We might get out early today. Just saying. Oops. I could milk it, but we'll see. I'm just kidding. All right. Passion Translation. And I love this one. This is translated from more of an Aramaic background. Just that's why it's a bit different. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. So everything we need to reflect God's true nature has already been given to us, Ephesians 1:3. That's the way he's starting it out. You've already been given everything you need. I kind of went quickly in the New Living Translation on that one because I knew I'd see it here, but do you know you already have all of God in you? You have all of the blessings. All of the attributes are in you. You don't have to pray for more of anything. And I know that seems weird, but if you recognize your identity and your union with Christ, there is no other way to see it. You lack nothing, no thing. It's already been deposited in us. It's our awareness that is lacking. For all this was lavished, ooh, it wasn't just a little sprinkle, and you have a recipe book of, okay, only a dash of that and a little tiny teaspoon of this. No, 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 no. This is like, pour the whole thing in, just not paprika. But here we go. This is a huge, lavish, poured on. You're overflowing. It's not just a little tiny, minuscule thing. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by his name and invited us to come to him. I love how this is worded. We experience it through knowing him, and all of us are still getting to know God. we don't know God. We may have some understanding, but there's so much to know, there's no way we do. And some of what we do, even a little bit, man, it's exciting. I remember in Bible college, I got in trouble from a professor, as if that was new. But anyway, it had to do with a paper on Isaiah's vision that he had. And I won't get into the whole thing, but I titled mine, A Glimpse of God's Glory. And right away, I got marks deducted because it wasn't a glimpse. It was phenomenal and whatever. He just didn't. And I thought, no, it was a glimpse compared to how much more there is. But he wouldn't listen to me. Anyway, he's the teacher. He wins. Okay, oops. He's gone to see the Lord now. He knows. I'm still here. Okay. Who has called us by his name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Or he's called us by his glory and goodness. We're being called from within. You possess all the glory and goodness of God in you. Some people may say, well, I sure don't feel like it, and I know I don't always act like it. Well, welcome to humanity. That is normal, and it's okay. We're learning how to live from the goodness and glory of God in us, not from those other temptations that come our way. And if we just let those things, those waves of attitudes and behaviors run our lives, oh my goodness, that's not how we're created to live. This is really good news. As a result of this, he has given you or us magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, that is, by claiming these tremendous promises as our very own, faith always releases the power of the Word of God. Capital W, that's Jesus. This is a big deal. So some people may quickly go, wait a minute, ooh, claiming. What's that mean? If you're pretty charismatic, you already know what that means. You think you know what it means. I claim that. I claim that healing. I claim that promise. And we can use these phrases, but how about stop talking and quit yelling that out loud because you're driving people nuts, except for the fellow religious people who get that language, because that's for certain groups. It really is. Instead, inside, claim and believe. Take a hold of. Find out what those promises are. There's a huge list. I think next week I'll end up the series because I want to go through some of the list of what you have, which is even more exciting than today's. But this idea of claiming, it's not a name it and claim it where you just put your hand up and say, I claim it, and therefore God must, because that's a weird tool to try and tell God what to do with a whole lot of arrogance. Instead, I receive that promise. I see it and I believe it now, and let Jesus do the working inside us. It's the same thing of claiming. You're just not, your tone is different. That's really important. You can experience partnership. Oh, I gotta go back. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped or been acquitted the corrupt desires of what are. I wanna talk about that partnership in the next slide. This is a commentary on it, and I wanna read it for you because this explains it really well. The Greek word koinosoros, that one, means to participate as a partner, to partake of, to be a companion with, to have fellowship with the divine nature. This is one of the great mysteries of our faith, that God shares his nature with us. We are given birth by the Holy Spirit to be God's true sons and daughters. And every father imparts his DNA and nature to his children. It's a fact. The Greek word physis, nature, is taken from the word phio, which means to give birth, to produce, to bring forth, or to grow up. Christ lives in us and transforms us into his very own likeness. It's natural. We all we will all bear the image of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. And there's some verses you can look up later. In light of that truth, of that partnership, to be in agreement that you're in partnership, devote yourselves, as in adding intense effort. But I thought we're under grace. We don't have to do anything. Who told you that? You did. Yeah, I know I did a long time ago. And that's how I understood grace. It's like, oh, yeah, Jesus does it all. You know, you have to do anything anymore. Any effort is a work that is self-produced. And I did say that. But I was, it was an incomplete way to see it. That's a good way to put it. Incomplete. And even this is incomplete. It is, because we don't know fully. However, the effort is in response to the burning fire of God's love that is in us already. And if we can be still enough to hear and feel that love and then listen to the direction that we're being guided in, this is how we make every effort. And actually, it's fueled by the excitement of knowing that's God talking to me. That's so cool. Unless you're really, you know, an introvert, and it's like, the Lord told me. Anyway, however you want to do it. But it's really neat. There is an effort involved here. Can God just zap you and make you do stuff? I don't think he will. That's not his nature. He doesn't coerce anybody. That's called pushy control. He's not going to do that. He woos us with his love. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, not heavy-handed rules or finger-pointing. So, devote yourselves, adding intense effort, to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. So you have faith. Now, add to that goodness. And to goodness, add understanding. With understanding, add to strength and self-control. So, by the way, self-control, I find it interesting. It's a little further down the list. And up here, it's faith and goodness and understanding. Those are the early parts of this journey, which will then lead to self-control. And self-control will lead to patient endurance. And patient endurance, godliness or reverence. And to godliness, add mercy towards your brothers and sisters. This mercy would include forgiveness and forbearance to those who fail. Uh-oh, we're stuck with 1 Corinthians 13 again. Real love, agape, keeps no record of wrongs. That's a hard one. And to mercy towards others and unending love. And this is where in the original New Living Translation it says you'll have love, add love for fellow believers, and then you'll have an authentic love for everyone else. And that's right there. It's towards an unending love. It's possible to view this passage like an unfolding of faith. Out of your faith will emerge goodness. Out of goodness will emerge understanding of God. Out of understanding of God will emerge inner strength. And out of inner strength will emerge patient endurance and so on and so on. But your effort is responding to it, not creating it or trying to make it happen. This is the work of Jesus in you. This is where he does it all. It's like, really? Yeah, if you know he's given you everything, watch it unfold. Watch it unpack. It's like those little screw-on peanut containers at the joke store. You open it up and suddenly, boom, out comes this accordion snake and surprises everybody. So this little tiny thing unfolds and surprise, the glory of God in you. And it's startling, actually. Since these virtues are already planted deep within. This is the only translation that's so blunt on that. I love this. Begin below or within, like a plant growing beneath the ground, and you possess them in abundant supply. There it is again. It's already in you in full abundant supply. Repeatedly being more than enough, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. The New Living Translation said this will make you productive and useful. Our culture is obsessed with productivity and evaluation and make sure you reach certain goals and standards for work. And if you don't pass, you can get actually demoted or whatever. It's brutal. But why not be productive in our knowledge of God? And part of that comes with unlearning faulty concepts of who God is, faulty concepts of certain doctrines that create division and separation, that those doctrines that feed fear when fear is not the motivator, love is. This is how we learn and grow. But if anyone lacks these things, he is blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith. It is because they are closing their eyes to the mysteries of our faith, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and forgetting his innocence. I love that wording. That's almost like the Mirror translation would say it like that. For his past sins have been washed away. The Aramaic can be translated, he is still searching for the purification of his original sins. Do you remember in the child, young adult, adult section? I speak to you, children, because you know your sins are forgiven. That's child level. Child level. How many physically old adults who may have been in church for like ever, maybe even pastors, elders, teachers, who cares, don't even know they're forgiven? And that's child level. I didn't know. I didn't know until 25 years ago, and I've been pastoring for a number of years already. I didn't know. Because that was never shared with me so bluntly. And maybe I wasn't ready for it. I don't know. But when I did see it, I cannot unsee it anymore. We're clean. We're to live from our innocence, not guilt and shame, which I grew up with all the time. And it's a mystery. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. We're going to end with this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. Oh, no, sorry. Every spiritual blessing. We just read that in Peter. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. It can't get more blunt. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. As a teenager, I had to read a book for camp called Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And man, I loved it because finally I'm getting some answers how to be holy because I wasn't. That's what they told me. I wasn't holy. So I got to find out how to be holy. I had to pursue holiness. I didn't know I was. And when you begin to discover you are, you start acting like who you are. You live like what you believe. You live out exactly what you believe about your Heavenly Father, about the Trinity, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, and what you believe about yourself and how they see you. How you live shows exactly what you believe. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And we have the experience of Easter as the time where in time and space it happened, but it also happened before the foundations of the world. So don't get too caught up in the timeline. Oh, it happened then, therefore, you know, anyway, don't do that. Enjoy all of it. It's not linear. God steps out of time and sees it all already at once. But this gave God great pleasure to see us unified the way it's been shared with us in the scriptures. This is the hope. This is the joy of Good Friday. This is the joy of Easter. This is the joy of who lives in you right now. And I hope you will believe that today. I hope you will believe the light is in you already. It's just good news. So next week, we're going to wrap up with what are these things that are in us already? And I think they'll be fast-paced, I hope. And it's a great wrap-up. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've made promises to us in Scripture by way of individuals who wrote these things down as best as they understood it. Father, it's even better than what's written. It's bigger and better. Help us to pursue a better understanding, a more hope-filled perspective on who you are, how you love us, how you love everyone else. And may we be more and more like you. Thank you for being a gentle teacher. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.